So turn to Colossians chapter 3 in your Bibles, and I'm going to actually begin reading verse 17 and read through verse 21. And we'll do this again, Lord willing, next week as well. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This ends the reading of God's word. And again, may he bless the hearing of it, that we would be willing and able by his grace to be doers of his word. Well, if you've been coming to New Hope for really any length of time, you should know how much we value the word of God. In fact, I've heard people say that they've never read the Bible so much in a church service before. Why do you read it so many times? The reason we do so is simple. We truly believe, as I said earlier, that the Bible is the sole authority of faith and life. We agree with the Reformers when they defended and some gave their lives for Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. When it comes to learning about God and how to live the Christian life, the church and even our own personal experiences are valuable, but it's the Word of God that is the highest authority. So if our faith and life come into conflict, which they oftentimes do, the Scripture wins every time. Therefore, we must conform our lives to the Word of God above what our culture says, and even above what our own personal experience may lead us to think. The Word of God is the sole authority for faith and life. Now, why do I start the sermon out that way when we just read about the family? I'm doing so for the simple reason that our experience in our culture may not agree with Scripture when it comes to the topic of the home. Our culture, and sadly, even many churches, have redefined the family. They've obliterated the value of being distinctly male and female. But when God created the heavens and the earth and all that it contains, he designed everything with a purpose. There is a majestic design to all that God created. However, Adam and Eve, you could say, were the icing on the cake of all creation. We were the pinnacle, the climax to everything that he made. Because we were created in the image of God to reflect the glory of God. The man is not superior to the woman. In fact, as we'll see, the man was incomplete until God gave him the woman. Today, and again, Lord willing, next week, we'll see that each person in the home has value as they live up to God's expectations. The Bible doesn't degrade women. It doesn't diminish their value. God has given unique and critically important roles and responsibility to each member of the family, both male and female. But let's start, as Paul did to the Colossians, let's start by considering the biblical design for the godly wife. What does God expect for the wife? Well, simply put, a godly wife is a submissive wife. Unfortunately, the beauty of the word submissive has been completely destroyed by our world. And we've been conditioned to think that it's an ugly word. But God repeatedly declares throughout the whole Bible that he has designed a marriage to be between a man and a woman to reflect his glory by expecting a wife to be in submission to her husband. For example, ladies, if you're a follower of God, then you have no problem saying that you bring him glory by submitting to him as your God. In that way, we would say submission is a beautiful thing, right? That God has saved us and expects us to live in submission to him, to hear him and follow him. Well, he calls you in a similar way, not exactly the same, but in a similar way to live in submission to your husband. Now, there are many misconceptions of submission, and this is why we have a struggle with this. It does not mean, and sometimes it is abused to this point, but it does not mean that you are called to be obedient to your husband. Children are called to obey. Women are not called or commanded, obey your husband. You're not a child or a pet. Neither are you to consider yourself to be a doormat in their relationship. Paul says to the men, do not be harsh with them. It's universally taught throughout the scriptures that, especially in the New Testament under the New Covenant, that male and female are united, they are equal in Christ. But Paul's not talking about equality between male and female. He's talking about relationships within marriage. And in the marriage relationship, according to God's design, the ladies are to be in spiritual, are to be in submission to the spiritual leadership of their husband. Now, what does that look like? What does godly submission look like? Not the way the world describes submission, but what does godly submission look like? Well, it means that you willingly yield your perceived rights to him. For example, a soldier does not yield to his colonel because the colonel is a superior person in terms of his human as a human being. He's not superior in that way to his foot soldiers. However, the soldier may actually be more intelligent and have even more experience than his general. But it is not his duty to command. So he willingly places himself under the leadership of his commanding officer, which, by the way, elevates the commanding officer in the eyes of those that are above him. So through submission, a godly wife actually empowers her husband to be the spiritual leader that God has called him to be. If you don't learn how to submit in a godly way, to die to yourself, then you'll have a struggle not only with God and your husband, but it will trickle down to your children because they're watching you rebel against the God-given design for your home. It's far more likely that your children will rebel because they follow your example. Again, it's important to recognize that this is God's design. A wife submitting to her husband was not thought up by the Apostle Paul. As many accuse Paul of just creating this, nor was it merely a Jewish cultural standard alone. No, this goes back to the Garden of Eden. When God first created Adam and Eve, he assigned roles and responsibilities. This is God's design from the beginning. And to reject it is, in part, simply to reject God. Adam was incomplete until God gave him Eve. And they were considered to be very good. Even without children. Someone asked me, and we talked about just recently, how long did they live in the garden sinlessly? And my kind of half-joking response is, well, maybe 9 months at the most. Because they were banned from the garden before they had children. They didn't last very long. But without children, God said they were very good. They were complete. Now, I know that we have had some in the congregation that have really struggled to have children. I know there have been others that married late in life and were not able to have children. And sometimes it can be a struggle and think that you're not really full. You're not really complete. But recognize that in God's design, Adam and Eve were complete. They were a family as husband and wife. The children that would eventually come expanded that family, but they were complete. You'll also hope you remember that when God gave Eve to Adam, she was called his helper, his helpmate. Now, to our ears and our culture, that sounds condescending. But it's not at all. This was a title that God used for himself. He is our helpmate, our helper. He completes us. He makes our life complete. It can't be condescending if God calls himself our helper. Now, Adam was incomplete until God gave him Eve. Now, we must admit, though, how in this, because of our sin nature, submission no longer comes naturally. To Adam and Eve, it was easy because they had no sin until they gave in and rejected God's word and broke his commandment. And then it became a problem forever. In fact, this is part of what God said to Eve as he condemned her for her sin. He said, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." In other words, the sin that will so easily entangle you as a wife will be for your husband's role. From that point forward, submission has always been contradictory to our nature. It has always been a struggle. It's a battle that we fight in the heart because of our nature. We don't, by nature, none of us wants to submit to God. We want to rule ourselves. And because of the sin nature, wives don't want to submit to their husbands. It's always easy to blame the husband. But God says that a wife is pleasing to him when she learns to submit to her husband as the spiritual leader of their home. So after Paul says in Ephesians that wives, or he says it here as well, that wives are to submit to their husband, he says, as is fitting in the Lord. In Ephesians, he simply says, as to the Lord. In other words, submission is a matter of your obedience to God. You submit to your husband because you are living a life of submission to your Heavenly Father. God has put your husband in that position. So when God says submit to him, you do so out of love for God. And ladies, God has one primary expectation of you, but we admit it's a doozy. Die to yourself and willingly submit to your husband's spiritual leadership. Submit to him as is fitting in the Lord. It's an act of humility that's done for your husband's sake. By fulfilling God's expectation of you, you make it a whole lot easier for your husband to fulfill God's expectation for him. So let's consider, let ladies off the hot seat, let's consider the men for a moment. A godly husband is a loving husband. Now, that sounds a whole lot easier than the first one, doesn't it? Well, man, brace yourself. If you think that God's expectation for your wife is tough, and it certainly is, God's expectation for us as husbands determines the quality of life within your home and your family. The longer I live, the more I am convinced that the vast majority of marital conflicts and family conflicts come directly because of the failure of the men. The husband and father fails, and the family has conflict. By and large, the vast majority of the time, the men have failed. Paul says, husbands, love your wives. In Ephesians, Paul gives a longer explanation or description of God's expectation for the husbands, but I just want to draw your attention to one basic phrase in that description of love that he adds in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. He says, husbands, love your wives, just like he does to Colossians, but he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love as Christ loved the church. What Paul is saying is that the husband's love for his wife is to be a love that matches the love that Jesus has for his people. As a husband, I am commanded by God to love my wife in the same way that Christ loves me. It's supposed to be of the same quality, to the same degree that Jesus has demonstrated toward us. Now, obviously, we're incapable, because of our struggle with our human nature still, we're incapable of perfect love. One day, when we get to see Jesus face to face, we will love perfectly. We will have joy that is perfected. In everything, we will be sin-free. But today, we still struggle some. So how can we do this? How can he give us a command that we are incapable of reaching? Well, I think one answer, and I think it was John MacArthur that proposed this, is that our love is to line up with the love of Christ, that there are distinguishable features of Christ's love that we can see that that our love also ought to have. We may not reach the same level of perfection that Christ reaches, but we are to have the same distinguishing features, such as Christ's love is exclusive. Husbands, your love for your wife is to be an exclusive love. Jesus only has one bride. He has one people. And even though he loves other people in the world and shows compassion both to the wicked and to the godly, he has a special redemptive love for his children, an exclusive love. Men, we are not to love anyone or anything to the same degree that we love our wife, even our children. Our children should know that your love for your wife is superior to them. And you show that sometimes by telling them, be quiet for a moment because I want to talk to mommy. Now is my time to speak with mom. You need to wait. By encouraging your children to praise their mom, to do special things for their mom because you love her. Demonstrate that your love for her is superior to anything else. It may mean that you have to sacrifice something. And that's another aspect of Christ's love, isn't it? It's sacrificial. He loved his church and continues to love his church selflessly. The pursuit of her best interest, her eternal well-being, cost him dearly. He made tremendous sacrifices for his people, didn't he? The ultimate sacrifice in giving up of himself, dying in our place. Greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends, and you are my friends, Jesus said. He gave himself, willingly died, because he loved his church. Men, we must be so selfless in our attitudes and sacrificial in our actions, which means that sometimes we have to say no to something that we really want to do, but our wife needs us to do something else. Some of you know Tom and Dee Dee Grebe. I oftentimes am reminded of Tom at times like this because he would remind us men at Bible study, when your wife says, "Would you please change the light bulb?" she leaves off one little word, "Now." Our responsibility is to sacrifice the time that we would want to do this or that and take care of her needs now. Because we love her. We're willing to sacrifice for her. We're willing to give of ourselves entirely to her. Do you love your wife to the extent that you are prepared to give things up for her? And just like in the description of, or the expectation for our wives, we must be willing to die to ourselves. That's a theme that I've said repeatedly throughout all the marriage classes that I ever led, parenting classes that I've ever led. It's a repeated theme. We must learn to die to ourselves. That's following the example of Christ. That is exclusive love and sacrificial love, which also has an effect. The exclusive and sacrificial love produces a purifying love. Paul says that it increases her holiness. He says that she would become what she was meant to be, a radiant bride without spot or wrinkle. Jesus loves his bride with all her imperfections, but he does not expect those imperfections to remain. He is causing us to grow in holiness. He works in us and brings us on toward more and more Christ-likeness. Now, men, we can't sanctify our wives. We can't make her holy. Only the Holy Spirit can accomplish that in anybody. However, as men, as husbands, we ought to love our wife in such a way that we encourage her toward holiness. Now, we certainly can encourage holiness by demonstrating it in our own life. Encourage your wife to take time to read the scriptures and to pray by doing it yourself. Encourage your wife to make use of the means of grace, to attend worship services, to feed on the Word of God, to enjoy the fellowship with God's people, that she would be strengthened in her spiritual growth by doing it yourself. So many churches, you see the women growing in leaps and bounds and the men are just hanging around. It's backwards. Well, it's not backwards. It's missing an important element. The women should be growing in leaps and bounds at the men's leading. How grateful I am for the growth that we've seen in our men in recent years. Hunger for the Word of God. Give us more. We have more Bible studies for men now than we've had for years. And you're hungry. You're leading well. Continue, because that helps to bring your wife to purity. To holiness. She will follow your example. So in our example, are we helping or hindering our wife's spiritual progress? Jesus loves his people in spite of her failings. He gives himself to cleanse her and sanctify her and present her without stain or wrinkle. And therefore, men, we also must recognize that your wife has blemishes and failings, but don't point them out too often. Just recognize it, but you must not love her any less because of them. And we certainly have our own share of blemishes in our own lives. Don't allow those to diminish your love. How grateful we are that our Lord does not love us any less because of our sin. He still loves us dearly. And so also as husbands, we must continue to love our wife with an exclusive, sacrificial, purifying love. And then lastly, a persevering love. The love that Christ has for his bride is not a love that's here one day and gone the next. Or up here one day and down a little lower the next day and then hard to see it all the day after that. It doesn't waver and dip and dive like that. It's persevering. It's a love that was set upon his church in eternity past and will continue forever. It's a love that won't be broken. It endures. It perseveres. Men, we must love our wives as we said at our wedding, in plenty and in want, in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. In Ephesians 5, in verse 33, Paul said, each one of you also must love his wife. Now, in the English, we miss something very important there. In the original Greek, the verb indicates a command to persevere. It could be translated, each one of you must also love his wife and keep on loving her. You're not in a temporary relationship. Knowing how unreliable we are, isn't it amazing that Jesus never stops loving us? We can sometimes be obnoxiously stubborn Well, why don't we apply that in a holy way to our love? That we will have a stubborn love, a love that will persevere through anything, that we will not give up loving our wife. Jesus demonstrated this. He demonstrated that his love for us is exclusive and sacrificial, purifying and persevering. He will be with us all the way to the end. Show your wife that you love her exclusively, that there's no one else or anything that is more valuable to you than her. Show her that you love her sacrificially, that you're willing to give up anything for her sake. Show her that you love her with a purifying love. Pray with her. Talk about your devotions with one another. Encourage her participation in the life of the church by doing it yourself. And show her that you have an enduring, persevering love, that there is nothing that will ever cause your love to be diminished for her. Love your wife as Christ loves you. God has shown his love for you in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What are we willing to do? What are we willing to do for our wife? It's easy to say that you'd be willing to die for her if the moment ever came up. That's easy to say. But you demonstrate it daily by your willingness to die to yourself. If you demonstrate that daily, there would be no doubt in her mind and in her heart that you would give yourself for her. If we loved our wives like that, like we ought to love them, our wives would find it so much easier to live in submission to us. The peace in our homes would be unimaginable. May God forgive us for our sin and empower us to love one another as God expects. And may our marriages reflect the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how good it is to know that you don't challenge us in your word without granting us the grace to obey it. These are difficult because our world has distorted them so badly and we've believed the world. Lord, grant us the grace to believe you, to trust your word, and the grace to live according to your word. And Lord, may the marriages in our church hunger and thirst for more of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.